If you would, turn to Psalm 66. And if you would also get in your bulletin and pull out this page that has the points in it. I always have a lot of points. And so to save you writing them all, we've published them. Okay, so get that out. As you're turning, I tell you it's great for us to be back here. We've been going on vacation. We went to another church to do some work there. And I come back today. Lee already knew I'd be emotional. I love you all. And so as I pass to him the readings of Scripture today, he writes an email back to me and says, "Oh, by the way, I'm picking out the songs, and one of them will be The Power of the Cross, and I know you're going to cry." Well, you've had your way with me. We talked about love in Sunday school. I don't know. Oh, what a great song. Well, Psalm 66, if you would stand to honor God as we read His Word. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, "How awesome are Your deeds! So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praises to Your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into Your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to You, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to You burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He did not reject my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me." Let's pray. Heard the words of the psalmist speak of Your goodness and several ways that You express it. Some of it we like, some of it we don't. So what we're asking is that You prepare our hearts to hear from You and that You would give us Your heart. You would change us as we are confronted by Your Word and as we are edified by it. For we do know You love us. So open us and open Your heart to us so we might learn about You and learn about our relationship with You. Let the Spirit speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The author of Psalm 66 is not known for sure. Some say there's a break in the Davidic writings between 66 and 67, but others say that 65 and 66 are connected. If you want to know what I think, I gave you Psalm 65 to read for a call to worship. I think they're connected. But I'm not the scholar that decides all that. No one seems to know, so we'll just call the author the psalmist. And we'll deal with Psalm 66 in five parts. The parts are all significant because they either tell about the praise of a particular group or person, or they invite towards praise. So let's look at the first four verses. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. The entire earth is ordered to give praise to the Lord. They're ordered to shout for joy, sing glory to God's name, and give Him glorious praise. But why would they do it? How could everyone on the earth do this with sincerity? Well, they'd have to have a clear understanding about who God is and what He's done. See, when somebody does something, it's an expression about who they are. And when God has done something, these marvelous deeds the psalmist is talking about, it's telling us about who God is. And so, the earth, as they see the deeds of God, are to say three things. They're to say, how awesome are your deeds? If we really look clearly, we'll see they're way different than what we do. They are to say, your power is so great, your enemies come cringing to you. And they are to say, the whole earth worships and sings your praise. Well, the psalmist believes that if you're able to see God's deeds, then you should immediately change. Your mindset should be, hey, that was something special. And you should do something differently. You should change on how you address God. But he also says that there are people who will not. There were people who will decide that they can stand against God. And the psalmist says what's going to happen to him is they will cringe before him. Now, an obvious question. Maybe some of you have been in some fights or been around a strong foe. The first question would be, well, why don't they just run? I mean, why, if God is after you, then why not run away? Well, there's a problem with that. God's power is so dominant that there is no other power that can rescue you. There's nothing to stand against Him. And His presence is so boundless that there's nowhere to go and hide. There's no shelter. See, God is omnipotent and He's omnipresent. That is, He's all-powerful and He's everywhere. So the only thing that God's enemies can do is cower defeated wherever they are. And the psalmist wants to make that clear. So I'm going to say that to you. If you are not one of the people of God, if you have not been redeemed, and you are God's enemy, that there will come a day that you will have that same posture if you don't change. But then the psalmist does something crazy. He brings in verse 4, all the earth worships and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Now verses 1 through 3, they are commands, and they're commands for right now. That is, we are to praise the Lord right now. We also know that not everybody does it right now. So the psalmist is laying out a progression of thought by faith. He's saying, okay, here's the order. I command you, praise the Lord. Then he says, okay, and if you don't praise the Lord is against you. You are His enemy. He will humble you. You will cringe before Him. And then you will praise the Lord. So, this is a statement that looks like it applies now, but I'm telling you, by faith, the psalmist believes it applies right now. He already foresees what's going to take place in the future. He already understands that, because he knows God, he understands the power of this God, he understands that there is no one who's going to stand before them. They all will humble themselves and give Him praise. So, application one. In order for praise to spread, it should be shared. In order for praise to erupt out of like-hearted people, two things should have happened. One of two things. Either we're all standing together and we see something, experience something together. So I was in the back, I was watching us all worship. And we were singing the power of the cross. I wasn't the only one crying, by the way. Okay? And there were hands being raised. And I could see people rejoicing in the message of that song. We were experiencing something together. And so we were praising together, people of one accord. Or The other side of it could be is that all of us who want to praise have experienced something as individuals that was the same thing, but at different times. So, for instance, maybe our salvation. We've come to know Jesus. So if somebody talks about being the redeemed, or we sing that song together, then we all have something to look back on and say, hey, this is when the Lord did this in my own life. It's an individual thing. So our praise is of one accord. Now, it doesn't have to be done in the same language. It doesn't have to be done all at the same time. But it has to be from the same heart. And the focus of the praise should be understood and agreed upon by all if we're going to do it together. Now, in this case, it's very clear. The psalmist wants us to focus on God. He is the beginning of it. He's the reason that we're going to, and He is the focus of it. That's who we're giving it to. So, what the psalmist is saying, look and see what God has done and how His mighty power is displayed. So, here's what he says. God has done awesome things. That means that God is awesome, and therefore God is worthy of our praise. And all the earth should worship God without hesitation, because we do know of Him. Now, there are people who are blind. There may be some blind right here. But they can't see what God has done. They don't understand that He rescues people. As a matter of fact, they have not been rescued themselves by His love. And they don't care to attribute the phenomenon of creation to God. See, if we all looked around and we saw what was going on, and we understood that there was nothing, and then there was this, creation, we would have to say, that's amazing. And if you don't think it's amazing, try it. Give it a whirl. I dare you to start with raw materials and create what God has done. But God did it without anything. And make no mistake, people will at some point in time, without hesitation, all bow the knee. They will all praise Him. Now see, the redeemed will simply continue practicing what they're doing right now, only with greater understanding and with greater praise. That is, when Christ comes back, we'll just continue. Nothing will change for us. But there will be others who will be forced to bow the knee, and they'll do it cringing. And it'll be too late. But it will take place, and they will do it with all their heart, I guarantee you, even though they will not reap the benefits of it. And we should spread the gospel for this very same reason. See, the gospel is the most outstanding thing that God has ever done for us. Oh, yeah, He created the world, and He placed us in it. That's phenomenal. But at the other point of it is to save a lost sinner that's damned for hell. That takes a lot of work. So, we all want people to share in their relationship with Jesus Christ through faith by grace. Then we will all praise together in one accord. That's why we share the gospel. We don't do it just for the benefit of the church, although we keep benefiting from it. But we want all people to join us. And I'll tell you, if you don't feel like you should spread the gospel, then your concept of who God is wrong. So, you could say, well, I'm told to share the gospel, but I just don't like doing it. Listen, if you really believe who God is, if you have any insight into who God is, His power, His majesty, His deeds, who He really is, then you can do nothing else but. Have there ever been a time where you feel a little apprehensive about sharing the gospel? I have. There's been times where you think, should I do it right now? And then, I don't know. Will they reject me? How will they accept what I'm saying? Has there ever been a time where somebody has said to you, well, I think this is right and I don't think that's right, and you know what's right and wrong because of God's grace in your own life, and you won't say anything about it? Are you making a statement about God to that person? Are you making a statement about what you think about God? For if God is indeed that awesome, we stand here and sing these kinds of songs and we worship together. But the bottom line of it is that what we believe? The psalmist believes it so much, he had to express it. He had to share it. He had to invite other people into it. We'll see that in a few minutes. Well, application 2. Praise to God should be glorious. Now, it doesn't have to mean it's grandiose all the time. but it does have to give God glory. Praise has to come from a sincere heart, from a mouth that expresses what the heart really believes. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the more we are exposed to the works and the character of God, the greater our praise should be. So let me ask you something. How long have you walked with the Lord? Do you remember the day you were saved? Was it a life-changing experience? It was for most of us. If it wasn't, then you probably didn't do it right. But let's say you just got saved. Do you remember the zeal of the new Christian? Now, I'm not saying new Christians are always right. Sometimes they're giant bulldozers that run over everybody else, right? I see some of you grinning. That's because you understand you've been run over by one before. People get saved, they get so full of zeal for Christ, but they have very little Bible knowledge that they go out and hammer everybody with the Bible, almost literally. But do you remember what happened inside of you? Do you remember that joy, that peace, that drive? I remember the first year I got saved, I read my Bible so much that it fell apart. I mean, that was in 1 year. Do you remember those days? All right. If we've been walking with the Lord for a period of time now, are you more fired up now about it than you were then? Are you more challenged? Do you know more about Him? As you are exposed to His works in your life and the life of the church and the life of your friends and neighbors, as you share the gospel, as you watch other people be saved, as you watch their lives change, are you more impressed? Is your praise greater? Or have you become a little apathetic? Do you take it a little for granted? And I'm challenging you with this because I have to challenge myself with it. I've known the Lord for almost 28 years. There are times where my heart is greatly moved. And then there are times where I'm just kind of wandering around. And I miss the whole thing of what God is doing around me. And so in those times, I'm not praising Him. I may not even be conscious of Him. And that's a shame. Well, verses 5 through 7. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Almost as an aid to the command given earlier in 1 through 4, the psalmist invites the rest of the people to join with him in praise. So he said, hey, I think all people ought to do this. Then he wants to say, let me help you. And so what he wants to do is he wants to point out one of the deeds of the Lord. He doesn't even want to point out a bunch of them. He says, I'm just going to show you one, and this ought to be enough to convince you. Come and see for yourself. So he takes them to the thought process of when the Israelites were in captive to the Egyptians. And by the way, during that day and time when the Egyptians were defeated, that was well known across most of the earth. That wasn't a small thing that just happened in private. The Egyptians were a mighty people, a mighty conquering people. The Israelites were in their captivity for 400 years. And so when the Red Sea parted and the people of God walked across it, now of course there were plagues before that, all kinds of things. But when they did that and they walked across on dry land and then the Egyptians followed behind them and were swallowed up, this was big news. And a lot of people knew about it. And then there was this big trek across the desert and all the people who had to deal with the Israelites while they were going across the desert. And if you think the word didn't spread, do you remember the story of Rahab the harlot? When the spies came, hey, I already heard about you guys. The word went before them. Big deal. And so, the psalmist then again, after saying this, hey, he said, look, let me point out, let me remind you of something, just in case you've forgotten, here's what God did. Praise Him. Join us. But then he has another special message for those who won't. He keeps going back to this. He chops it up a little bit. I was telling Lee when I was talking to him about this passage, it seems a little choppy in the beginning. And it's because it is. He keeps saying, praise the Lord, he's wonderful, look at his deeds. And then he says, but his enemies are going to come cringing. And he asks, come and see, let me tell you about something the Lord did. And then he says, but oh, you rebellious, don't think you can stand. Anyone who can obviously see all the power and majesty of God and still remains non-submissive to God are the enemies of the glory of God. And the psalmist calls them the rebellious. Now, to be rebellious is to be one who does not submit to or obey authority. Very simple. When you are exposed to the power of God, and I say that there is no one on the face of the earth who has not been, either through creation, through watching. Want a proof? Just think of this proof. Ever known some really wicked people? And then, for some strange reason, they were given faith. And then over a course of a period of time, you watch them change. You ever watch that? I did. I can see it in the mirror. You're not impressed? You think that was something that just happens with some human beings? I deal with wicked people all the time. And I'm not being mean to them, I'm just telling you. And I think if they were being honest, they'd say that. People have been involved in all kinds of crazy things. Some of the things, if you knew of the stories, would make you cry. It's a hard thing to do, day after day. But I'm going to tell you something. The love of God drives Susan and I to do it. But I also will tell you this. I get to watch some of them change. When you see a person who has never been worth anything, I mean, they are a mess. They started being a mess when they were small kids. And then you watch them turn out to be somebody because of the power of Jesus Christ. Then you're reminded that God is an awesome God. That His deeds are wonderful and terrible. To see that happen in the lives of other people and then not submit, I dare say you're without excuse. For you to be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, for you to look around you and see how things work in creation and not bow the knee and give Him praise, you are without excuse. And I would say this to you, Christian. Be careful that you don't become one of the rebellious. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Application 3 then. Loyal praise to the Lord must include a mixture of fear and love. It's correct to fear the one who can destroy the soul and damn it to hell. That's right. It's a good thing. It's correct to be humbled by the power who has created the universe and galaxies and tornadoes and hurricanes. But loyal, joyous praise must also include a clear understanding of God, who can indeed do all these powerful things and much more, but He has also rescued us from our enemies. And He has rescued us from being His enemy. He has caused us to no longer be rebellious. See, that's the key. We cannot stop being rebellious without Him. He has to change us. And so those of us in Christ have been saved from an eternity of wrath and hell, punishment. And God had every right to destroy us with this terrible power, and instead He offered grace and mercy through Jesus. How could our hearts not praise Him at all? How could our hearts not be captivated by it? Application 4. God will rescue His people, and He will do it in extraordinary ways. If it means parting the Red Sea and turning it into dry land so that His people can walk across it, He can do it. He'll do it. And if it means parting the veil of the temple from top to bottom and ripping open the gates of hell using the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then He'll do it. But don't miss this. Number four and number five, most of the time happen at the same time. The rescue of His people and the destruction of His enemies, usually those events are the same. You see, when the Red Sea opened, dry land came, Israelites went across, Egyptians in all their arrogance went in behind them to get them, and it destroyed them. And God's people were rescued, and the enemies were destroyed. When Christ died on the cross, the people of God were rescued, and His enemies were destroyed. It happens quite common in the Bible. That's God's idea of love. That's God's idea of justice. Well, verses 8 through 12. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. In verses 8 through 12, the psalmist now turns his attention to the people of God, and specifically the Israelites here. He wants all of them to join him in praising the Lord. And he gives testimony to the works of the Lord. Only, this list isn't so pleasant. And, you know, we all like praising God for the joyous stuff. He's saying, hey, I'm going to give you some reasons to praise the Lord. And he goes through this crazy stuff. Discipline and testing and trying, refining. It was during this time with the Egyptians that the Lord really refined His people. He made them cry out for Him. He punished them brutally for 400 years. They had to learn that they couldn't hold up without Him. See, they were a blessed people. The Israelites were God's blessed people. And then the Israelites started taking God for granted. And all those blessings, they just, you know, I'm one of God's people. Hey, I'll be well taken care of. I'll be blessed. All my enemies will be destroyed. Well, then they started counting as one of the rebellious. Because they kind of did whatever they want. It'd be kind of like us saying, well, we're saved, so I guess I can sin however I want to. You know, grace will see me home. And the Lord, instead of destroying them, instead of punishing them, wiping them off the face of the earth, He decided to discipline them. And He put them under captivity. And He used His enemies and their enemies to do it. Well, this was a difficult lesson, but it made the point. They could either be under the hand of their gracious God or under the hand of this vicious ruler. They could be obeying and worshiping their God, or they could be making bricks for some guy who just wants to use them. Good lesson. But during this time, it brought great clarity to the minds of the Israelites. While they were going through all this, they kind of regained their focus. And they began to cry out to God to rescue them. Now, why it took 400 years, I don't ask me. You know, people came and went by that time, right? 400 years, generations went by. But as a people, there came a point in time when they really started crying out to the Lord. And when they did so, God listened. And He heard them. And He really did deliver them. And He did it in such a way that displayed His power and majesty in an extraordinary way. Even the Egyptians were humbled. And so the psalmist reminds the people of God that this was God's kindness. I just hated that one. That he would actually do this, bring this clarity through such harshness, and that's kind of him. But then I had to look back over my life and say, have there ever been times like that for me? Yeah, there has been. But he didn't just punish them. He punished them so that they would cry out, so they would become dependent on him, and then he took them out of bondage and took them to the promised land. And they enjoyed it. He annihilated their enemies so that they not only didn't have to be captured by them, they didn't have to run from them either. They were in the bottom of the Red Sea. The people of God had survived great difficulties by God's hand. And when it seemed like there was nothing in front of them, He gave them the promised land. And this is the God that the psalmist wants the Israelites to praise. He wants them to get it. So application 6. The praise of one of God's people and the praise of all of God's people should be very similar. See, we can rejoice with the Israelites and with God. God is our God too. We learn from them. They rejoiced when they were delivered from the Egyptians. We're glad they were. Now, it didn't affect us one way or the other, you'd think. But they experienced it. They celebrated it together. God had done a mighty work. And the only way that it appeared that they would escape the Egyptians if they were destroyed, God destroyed them. And the psalmist then says, I have my own reasons to praise. But then says, all you God fears, praise Him with me. Let me see if I can help you understand. If I was to stand up here and tell testimonies of what God has done in my life, how He redeemed me, how He grew me, how He taught me things, how He brought me into ministries, how He's loved on me, and how sometimes He's disciplined me, then it should remind you of things that have happened in your own life. And we should be able to praise the Lord together. It's a corporate thing. We don't live our lives together as individuals. We are the church. And so what He does in my life, it has an effect on your life. But at the same point in time, if we as a group, say this local church, experience some things together, God enlightens us with His Word. We have answers to prayer. The Lord gives us new children. Whatever the things are that happen in our life, then corporately, we as a bunch of individuals should praise the Lord. It happened to all of us. And so we can't get away from it. It has to be shared. And it is similar to us. I wonder how many times you look around and see the hand of the Lord in other people, and then you apply that to you. You have to kind of study each other. Have you ever been sitting in prayer meeting and somebody says, this is what's happening to me, and it's so difficult, and the only thing that flashes through your head is, gee, I'm glad it's not happening to me. No, don't raise your hand. Or I feel so bad for that person. Or let me ask you differently. I'll share with you, with me. Beginning of this year, I asked you all to pray for my dad because it looked like he was going to die. Okay? He didn't. Actually, he's sitting back there. An answer to prayer. But my heart prays different now. You know, you remember when John lost his mom and, you know, all these other people, we prayed for them, and I prayed for them. But I pray different now. Okay? Different faith. With more hope that God's will be done in their life. I wonder if you do that, because what we go through together was made for us together. I know we go through it as individuals, but it's not just for us. And we're supposed to apply it to each other. Remember what the Scripture says? Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So it has to be corporate. It has to be similar. Application 7. All Christians must be proved in order to enter the Promised Land. And genuine faith must stand the test of time, and it has to stand the test of pressure. Impurities in silver are not discovered without fire. And I don't think impurities in Christians are discovered without it either. Yeah, I understand. It's easy to get saved and clean up the outside. We can get looking pretty good. And there's enough people around to help us understand what that looks like. You know, you're working hard on something on the inside of you, and somebody comes up and says, well, you probably shouldn't know how to do that. But they don't know what's going on inside. They've just looked at what's going on the outside. Oh, we can dress it up really nice. But it's not until we're exposed to the holiness of God that some of the things that are impurities in us are even exposed to us. It takes fire. It takes God pushing on us and pressuring us. Because God isn't interested in looking good. He doesn't care whether we look good. He cares whether we're pure and holy. There's a big difference. One of my roles here is to do counseling at the church here. And over the course of years, I've counseled many of you. And I have seen your messes. How about that? And then I have seen the Lord rescue you from your messes. I have seen you grow. I have seen you demonstrate your love for God because you dealt with your sin and you dealt with your hardships and you grew. That didn't make me love you less. It made me love you more. And those situations that you went through, even though difficult, made you love the Lord more. And you became more useful in the kingdom of God because He was burning off impurities. And God sometimes does it in a way we don't like. His kindness doesn't always appear kind. Sometimes He uses circumstances that we don't find friendly. And sometimes He even uses our enemies and His. And in the end of it, it's always confusing to us. We often wind up saying, why is this happening to me? 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Scripture knows you won't find it palatable and even odd. But I want you to know, while you're going through that, God is always controlling the circumstances and He's controlling the pressure. He is executing our refining when He does it. And He does it while making sure our eternal life and our position in Him stands. Just like He did with the Israelites. When He puts us in those dangerous situations, or we might think they're dangerous, He does it sometimes just to prove His power and ability. And I want you to consider some of the saints of old, because I want you to get the understanding of how God feels about His church and His people. Consider Job, you know, a long time ago. And Job is exposed to a complete wipeout by God. And God and Satan's just having a conversation, and God's saying, go wipe him out. Test and see whether he loves me for me or whether he loves me for the things that I gave him. Job was a blameless man. And so Satan wipes him out. Only thing he's left is his life. When they get done all hassling it all through, God restores everything back to Job, and as far as his possessions, double. And yet, for those of us who have read Job 38 through 42, we have been exposed to a unique description of the character of God. When he says, Job's griping about it, you know, mumbling. And God starts saying, well, have you watched the deer give birth? Can you figure the timing of that? Where were you when I made the heavens? So on, so on, so on. And Job's answer in 42:1-6 says, I spoke ignorantly and I put my hand over my mouth. Well, then there's the Israelites and the Egyptians, and we see God displaying his power with plagues and destruction of the Egyptians and the deliverance of his people. And then we have Paul and other saints of old who were even murdered in strange manners, hung upside down, all kinds of things that were done for somehow our benefit. And then we have the martyrs of the world that are being martyred even now. In the last century, more were killed for the cause of Christ than in all other centuries combined. And you think, what's going on? And I want you to understand this so that you will understand that sometimes God takes you through things that is not just for you. See, God is not just concerned about the individual, although he loves you very much. He's not just concerned with this point in time, although he's active in every moment of it. But he's considering all of the people of all of the times, everywhere on the face of the earth at any point in time in history. He is building a church for himself. And some of the things that we need to know about him will come from the lives and experiences of others. Have we not benefited from Job? And Job didn't even know what was going on. Have you not been inspired by those who have given their life for Christ to quit whining and stop acting like you're living in such a hard time and get out there and share the gospel? Have you not been inspired by some of the lives in this very church here as we pray for one another and hear the answers to those prayers? Without this power being displayed over and over and over again, I don't think our hope would be as great. I don't think that we would really believe as strongly that Christ will return. But we believe it. And we just don't believe it by our own faith. We believe it because of the faith of the saints that came before us and the ones we walk with now. For there are some who could really see it. But we do know all these things. And we do know that God preserved both the life and the stand of his people over and over again. And don't be confused when we go through hard times. We know it partly because they told us. And we do know that if he was able to raise Christ from the dead, then he will one day raise us incorruptible. Romans 8:10 through 11 says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And even more now than then, the people of God today should be ready to join the psalmist in praise to our God. We know more. We've been exposed to more. Even what we read this morning, "For I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worthy of comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." What we have coming is incredible. Incredible. We have eternity with Christ. Sin and death will be defeated. Our enemies will be destroyed eternally. We only joy will be with us as we bathe in the presence of our triune God. A new heaven, a new earth, absolute clarity about things we don't understand now. Time to spend getting to know the saints that have come before us and are yet to come. And I want to tell you, there will be a great and magnificent multitude. So I say that we should join the psalmist in verse 8 and bless our God, O peoples, and let the sound of His praise be heard. Application 8. Only the people of God can praise in this unique position. We are God's people. He's preserving our lives. He's preserving our position. And it doesn't matter whether you're a weak or strong Christian. If you're truly saved, we will all be preserved and we will all be made to stand by God. No other power on earth can do it, and no power on earth can thwart it. It's going to happen. Verses 13 through 15. "I will come into your house with burnt offerings, and I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered, my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bull and goats." Well, the psalmist now speaks for himself. He's been personally moved to go worship the Lord and give sacrifices. Apparently, he was in trouble at some point in time. And while he was in trouble, he made some promises to God. And now that the trouble has passed, the danger is gone, he's going to keep his word. Just a little thought. A lot of us really like crying out to God when there's danger. And some of us even make promises. And then when the danger subsides, we go back to our old merry ways. You don't get to play that game. God is not foolish. And we made some promises. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. So the psalmist decides he's not just going to praise with his mouth. He's going to carry out what he promised. And so he makes this big list of all the stuff he's going to do. He's going to praise God in an order, in a fashion that God had designed at that point in time. Offerings. And so he was bringing them. And this was indeed a costly sacrifice in those days. So application 9. You made a vow to God. Keep your word and worship Him. Now take a moment and think back. I did. Now I was taught a long time ago, don't make deals with God. Don't make promises. So I'm really careful about it. I thought, I'm going to think back. And I found one that I had made. And I started thinking about you. And I remember when you made one. I know some of you so well. I remember when you were in trouble and you and God made a deal. Now, I wasn't necessarily there when you did it, but I do know you did it. And you know, desperation makes us say and do crazy things. And you sure did say and do it. Let me see if I can help you remember. Terrible trouble. You were condemned to die eternally. And you were desperate. And you knew you couldn't save yourself. And so you cried out to God to rescue you. And you promised Him that if He would save your soul, if He would justify you by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, if He would rescue you, you would give your life as a living sacrifice. You promised Him. And He has not forgotten. He has kept His word to you. And it is right for all of us to praise Him, to worship Him. Oh, we knew it would cost us. We knew it would cost us everything we are and everything that we had. We knew it might mean that we wouldn't have some of our family members around us. We might lose our friends. We might lose our wealth. We might not get to live the way we decided we want to. And we still promised. And I say to you, God kept His word. And you need to keep yours. And I need to keep mine. Verses 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you for what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. The psalmist again turns his voice towards the people of God, and he says, look, I want to tell you what God's done for my own heart. I've told you about His deeds, but let me tell you what He did for my soul. And he also points out then the kind of heart the Lord listens to. He points out about the greatest deed of all in his own life. The psalmist saw all this stuff. He had heard about the deliverance. He'd been through all that, but the biggest thing that God had done for the psalmist was rescue him personally. And so, he wants to share it. But the psalmist tells us that the praise that's coming from him is coming from a sincere heart. From a heart that hates his sin and treasures God. And he points out to us that's the way we have to do it. And he says, hey, listen, because my heart is that way, God listens to me. He hears my prayer. Now, you have to understand how amazing he thinks this is. What he's saying is, I've pointed out to you a God who does all this stuff. Amazing. Powerful. Incredible. But I now will tell you that God is personal. He hears me. He's out there getting all this stuff done, creating universes, making the world go round, so on and so forth. But He hears me. And He is amazed and astounded and grateful. But he says, look, I came with a sincere heart. I treasure the Lord. The Lord doesn't listen to the rebellious. When human beings are exposed to the deeds of God and they rebel, He doesn't listen. And by the way, let me just put it out there to everybody who doesn't know the Lord. Because there's something going on in our world today. I watched it a lot. People are becoming spiritual. You know, they have spiritual beings and higher powers and all kinds of nonsense. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you want to call it. Bottom line is, you don't get to come to God and ask for what you want with a rebellious heart. He doesn't hear you. If you don't treasure Him, He doesn't hear you. The only thing He wants to hear from you is with that you come with a sincere heart and beg Him to save your soul. That's it. Quit fooling yourself. It's not a game. We're talking about eternity. Call it whatever you want. Act it out however you want. But the bottom line is, God deals with hearts. So, if you want God to hear you, oh, and He will hear you if you repent. And not only does He hear you, but He'll make you an object of His wonderful love. And He'll take you from this place of horror that you live in and put you in a land of plenty. One day, as I described earlier, we will live in abundance with Him. So application 10. Speak the gospel and speak of what God has done for you because of Christ. The gospel is an extraordinary work of God to save men, women, and children and to give Himself glory. The saints, it's good for both saints and sinners. The saint just continues to thrive on it. And the sinner is given the opportunity to be redeemed, to cry out. Don't make it something that it's not. It's a tough story. It's an incredible work of God. God's holy. He expects that from everybody else. And we have sinned against Him. And He knew we could not rescue ourselves. And so He sent Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life. That is, He did everything God asked of Him by faith. And then He died and accepted the punishment for all those who would believe. He took on God's wrath. You know this great God we've been talking about in His great deeds? He has an equally great wrath. Can you imagine the God who did all this stuff, who keeps everything going? Him being mad, stirred up mad as far as He could possibly get with all that power? You think He could destroy anything? And remember I told you that, remember that He's personal. And I want you to understand, if you don't know Christ, He's going to make His wrath personal. He's going to gather it all up, the whole intensity of it, and He's going to dump it on you. That's what the Bible says. Oh, but if you'll recognize that He is who He is and that He is willing to save you and redeem you, then because of what Christ did, see, God vindicated Christ and raised Him from the dead and now gives us the opportunity by faith to walk with Him. And if we do, then we'll be joined with Him and we'll be alive forevermore. And His wrath is taken away from us. So, first I say to the one who is saved, praise the Lord. The one who is not, you cannot stand before Him. And you shouldn't have to. You know you can't keep up with Him. You know you'll have to cringe before Him one day. I say, ask Him to humble you now and reap the benefits for eternity. And join us. And the psalmist and all those who have walked in faith together, praising the Lord God Almighty. Now we're going to come to the table here. And those who are not saved, you're not invited. This isn't for you. This is for us, the redeemed. For we are God's people. We can celebrate it from the right position. But I would like to say to the unbeliever, even though you can't take it, like the psalmist says, hey, come and see. Watch us. We're going to praise our God in one of the fashions that He's given us to do so as the church. And if you're not saved, I've given you the gospel. I've shared with you God's heart. Both if you decide to be rebellious and if you decide not to. And we beg of you as the redeemed of God's people to join us in praise. Humble your hearts. Beg him to come in and save you. He'll do it. He'll listen to that prayer now. So, if you would, take a moment. We're going to let the musicians come, and then we're going to enjoy the Lord's table together.